Jesus said to the disciples, "The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. When he went out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again about noon and about 3 o'clock, he did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around. And he said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired about 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat.' But he replied to one of them, 'Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Amen. Well, good morning. It's so good to see some of you here in the sanctuary, and I know some of you are almost here. You're in the parish hall, and many are at home. And just know all of this is a work in progress. As we go, we assess how many services, at what times, how do we incorporate music sung and music recorded. All of this is subject to feedback and to evaluation as we go. But thank you for your grace during these challenging times. I'm actually going to leave my mask on for now because I'm kind of curious how it comes across on video, and because it's a sneaky way for me to have a headband to hold my hair out of my face. Some of you are thinking there's a much simpler solution to that. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first, which sounds today like a crowd flow chart for coming in the sanctuary during COVID. The first ones to worship are going to be the last that get to go home. And the ones who just made it to church and arrived at the very last minute, you get to go home first today. The last shall be first. Now here's this landowner in the parable, and he keeps going back to the marketplace to look for more help. Again and again he goes and chooses to call idle characters at different times of the day. Nobody showed up to his vineyard with a shovel in hand. He had to go and search for more. And he had no trouble finding more help because nobody else was hiring. So he comes out, he calls another group, and throughout the day, more work comes. And it seems, based on the parable, this wasn't because the work was too heavy and the day laborers were not so great, and so he needed to find more help. It was not because he was motivated by profit. If I can get more and more people crammed in this vineyard, all the better for me. It seems that he was motivated by the simple fact that there were more people looking for work, and there were people that he could call at any hour. He's motivated by their need for work. Now, I already used my favorite last shall be first shall be last story from a Flannery O'Connor novel in August. And so I'm going to go with my second favorite one, which is from C.S. Lewis's wonderful book, The Great Divorce. This is a quick read. It's an imaginative piece of fiction. And the basic setup is there is a gray town. This is a symbol for the afterlife in hell. There's a gray town, and once a year, people who live in the gray town can get on the bus and go up to the threshold of heaven. And there in the threshold of heaven, they can hardly stand it because they themselves are ghosts, and the threshold of heaven is so real that the rain hurts as it falls and the grass pinches as they walk upon it. And each one of the ghosts coming on this bus ride from the gray town is encountered by one person that they knew on earth. Somebody who is already in the high countries and is now entreating them to come and join them in the heavenly realm. And so each chapter is another conversation between a ghost and then a solid person who comes from heaven to try to bring them home. Well, early on, there's a setup where the person, the ghost from the gray town, is a former, you could call him a landowner. He was a former business manager. And he gets off this bus, and lo and behold, he finds one of his former employees, solid and joyful, coming toward him to beg him to stay and go further. But the problem with this former employee is that he himself had murdered another one of the employees in a really tragic dispute at work. So here comes this ghost from the gray town, and his former employee, the murderer, is coming from heaven to greet him and to beg him to come with him. So here's the conversation that ensued. Here's part of it. "Look at me now," says the ghost, slapping his chest, but the slap made no noise. "I've gone straight all my life. I don't say I was a religious man, and I don't say I had no faults, far from it. But I've done my best all my life, see? I've done my best by everyone. That's the sort of chap I was. I never asked for anything that wasn't mine by rights. If I wanted a drink, I paid for it. And if I took my wages, I'd done my job, see? That's the sort I was, and I don't care who knows it." Now the heavenly being. "It would be much better to not go on about that right now." "What's going on? I'm not arguing. I'm just telling you the sort of chap I was, see? I'm asking for nothing but my rights. You may think you can put me down because you're dressed up like that, and I'm only a poor man, but I got to have my rights same as you, see?" "Oh no, it's not so bad as that. I haven't got my rights, or I should not be here. You will not get yours either. You'll get something far better. Never fear." "Well, that's just what I say. I haven't got my rights. I always done my best, and I never done nothing wrong. And what I don't see is why I should be put below a bloody murderer like you." "Who knows whether you will be? Only be happy and come with me." "What do you keep on arguing for? I'm only telling you the sort of chap I am. I only want my rights. I'm not asking for anybody's bleeding charity." "Then do. At once. Ask for the bleeding charity. Everything here is for the asking, and nothing can be bought." "That may well be for you, I dare say. If they choose to let in a bloody murderer all because he makes a poor mouth at the last moment, that's their lookout. But I don't see myself going in the same boat with you, see? Why should I? I don't want charity. I'm a decent man, and if I had my rights, I'd have been here long ago, and you can tell them I said so." And if you finish the chapter, that ghost ends up getting back on the bus. He knows what it's like to be these day-long laborers in the field who, when they find out they got paid the same as those who showed up at 5 o'clock, and in verse 12 said to the landowner, "You have made them equal to us who've borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." These laborers know that the landowner, like God, is not stupid, but is crazy. Robert Capon says it like this: "Like God, the landowner has arranged for their payment to be based only on the weird goodness he is most famous for, not on the just deserts they have infamously imagined for themselves. Every last envelope they find has 6 $20 bills in it, no more for those who worked all day, and no less for those who didn't." Which, of course, this goes down like Gatorade for the last bunch hired, like dishwater for the next to last, like vinegar for the almost first, and like hot sulfuric acid for the first of all. I mean, we know, Jesus' disciples knew in hearing this, and we know this, the world can't work under an economic system like this. Equal rights to the production of the fewer? Doesn't God know this is no way to run the world? Well, his kingdom is not of this world. And in the end of the parable, the landowner says to the grumblers, "You can have this earth. Take what is yours," verse 14, "take what belongs to you, and go. I choose to give to this last the same I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I am generous?" Literally, "Are you of an evil eye because I am good? So the last will be first and the first shall be last." My goodness, why does Jesus tell this parable in this moment in the gospel? Just before this, a rich young ruler went away crestfallen because Jesus told him, "One thing remains, sell all you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me." And he could not do this. And right after observing this, Peter says, "How hard it is for anyone to enter the kingdom." And Jesus says, "Not just hard, impossible. But with God, all things are possible." And then Peter asks this question just before our section today. He says, Lord, we've left everything and followed you. What's in it for us? What's coming our way? And Jesus, out of great love, first gives Peter a promise. He comforts him. He says, truly, you who have left everything in the life to come, in the age to come, will receive 100-fold. But then, of course, he went on to tell this parable as a little hint to Peter and all the rest that his kingdom is not like the world's. Just following this parable, then, Jesus goes on to predict for the third and final time that as they make their way to Jerusalem, he will be handed over unto death and raised on the third day. And the very next thing that happens is the sons of Zebedee, James and John, they come up. Actually, their mother brings them up, it says. Mama Zebedee comes up with her boys, and she kneels before Jesus, and she says, when you come into your kingdom, Lord, have my boys sit at your right and at your left at the throne. And Jesus says, you, woman, you have no idea what you're asking. You have no idea. And he's thinking, I have no idea why I keep telling parables to this bunch of people. They don't hear what I'm saying. Well, this is always what Christ does when he tells a parable or preaches a sermon and nobody has ears to hear. He goes ahead and does for us what we cannot and will not do for ourselves. He, Jesus, will become the one who bears the burden of the field and the scorching heat of the cross for us. He is the one who would receive the wages that were due to us. He was who was first made himself last. He who was the Prince of Heaven became the scourge of the earth. And raised to life on the third day, Jesus is pleased to hand over his goodness, to direct deposit himself into your account, to stuff our envelopes full of his grace and mercy. Incredibly, God doesn't have anything more or less to give than his precious son, Jesus Christ. That's it. Nothing more and nothing remaining to be done. If your paycheck is Jesus, God can't double your paycheck. And more incredibly still, Jesus actually paid us our wages at the beginning, not the end of the workday. Because in baptism, we were buried with Christ into a death like his. The wages of sin is death, and that death was paid in baptism, so that even as we were united to Christ in a death like his, we will certainly be united with Christ in a resurrection like his. Having already received our rights, what's due to us, our just deserts, now this labor in the field is joy. This labor in the field is hard work, but it is not for our own benefit. If anyone wants to dispute this kind of math or the justice in this landowner's arrangement, go ahead. Here's what the landowner responds again. He says, am I not allowed to do what I want with what belongs to me? We agreed on a daily wage and you're getting paid a daily wage. I don't see the unfairness in this. But if I'd like to be generous, I'm wondering why your eye is evil. God gives what he pleases without any regard to our own sense of fairness or rights or justice, without even in regards to giving us what we actually deserve. And so what might happen if just for a moment or for a lifetime, we let go of all the language of justice and rights when it comes to our relationship with God, and instead receive that grace which God is so pleased to give with no obligation to our own rights? What might it look like to be free from fairness and to dance in the unfair love of God? As a closing example, I would submit Apostle Paul in his letter to the Philippians, which we heard some of the first chapter earlier. Look at Paul if you want to know what it's like to be free from the law, free from fairness, free from needing to claim your rights. It looks like this. He says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And Paul goes on to describe being torn between these two things. For him to depart and be with Christ is better by far, but to remain in the flesh is fruitful labor for the Philippians and all the other churches that he's been called to serve. Paul's torn between these two, but because he is free, he's free to stay. He's free to give his life as the Lord pleases. So he says, I'm going to remain with you for these two reasons. He says, for your progress and joy in faith, and to share in your boasting in Christ. In other words, I'm going to stay so that I can help you have joy in Christ, grow in faith, and so I can stand with you in a sanctuary, in a parish hall, online, in a field outdoors, so I could stand with you and boast about Jesus for a while and give thanks to God for what Jesus has done for us. So he says, I'm going to stay. Therefore, he calls the Philippians to three things: stand firm, strive side by side, and be steadfast and not intimidated. He says, therefore, stand firm in one spirit. It's going to be some time before we can worship as one congregation in the same place. And we grieve this. And we continue to try to find ways to be together as possible. But we nevertheless can be united in one spirit and stand firm. Striving side by side with one mind for the faith, this means we're not on a pause. Our ministry is taking different form, but we are continually called into the field to labor, to serve, to figure out what it means to strive side by side when we can't sit side by side. And then thirdly, he says to be in no way intimidated by your opponents, to be steadfast in the face of all of this. The last thing he says in our section is the most incredible thing still, and this truly is a free man who's free from any justice. He says, God has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, which is the greatest privilege there is in the world, but of suffering for him as well. I don't hear anybody in the news talking about the privilege of suffering. It has been graciously given to you, the privilege not only to believe, but to suffer for and with Christ. To bear the burden of the day and the scorching heat for the sake of one another, not as a complaint against an overgenerous landowner, but as a privilege, as a passion, as a calling, as a humble acknowledgement that, but for the grace of God, I'm an idle character in the marketplace. Nobody else is hiring. Just before that conversation between the ghost and the solid person, this is their introduction to each other. The ghost recognizes his former employee, the murderer, and the ghost says, what I'd like to understand is what you're here for. As pleased as punch you, a bloody murderer. I've been walking the streets down there and living in a place like a pigsty all these years. That is a little hard to understand at first, but it is all over now. You'll be pleased about it presently. Till then, there is no need to bother about it. No need to bother about it? Aren't you ashamed of yourself? No. Well, not as you mean. I do not look at myself. I have given up myself. I had to, you know, after the murder. That was what it did for me. And that was how everything began. For me to live is Christ, not my rights. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. In Christ, the worst case scenario is still the best case scenario. To live as Christ and to die as gain. This is God doing what he pleases with what belongs to him. Are you envious because God is generous? 2020 sure feels like the 11th hour or evacuation level 3. But Bethesda, the day is not done. Our labor in the Lord is not in vain, and it is not finished. And so we continue, standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side, and steadfast in the face of all obstacles. By the grace of God, we continue together. Amen.